Well, as I'm sure it is in your families, Christmas is a time that is rich with tradition all over the world. This week I read about a few of the more unusual Christmas traditions that people use to celebrate in other parts of the world. Three of my favorites were, number one, in Japan, it is customary to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken on Christmas Day. Not just any fried chicken, but Kentucky Fried Chicken. In fact, if you want to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken on Christmas Day, you have to make a reservation at your local KFC. In Norway, they believe that Christmas Eve is the night when not Santa Claus, but witches and goblins are going to come visit your house. And so what you need to do is you need to hide all of the broomsticks in your house so the witches can't find them and go on a joyride when they make it to your place. But the strangest and perhaps my favorite Christmas tradition was one I was introduced to when I was living in Barcelona after college. A tradition that loosely translates into the pooping uncle. This is a log that has a face painted on one side of it, and he wears a hat. And children on Christmas Day take sticks, and they dance around the log and hit it with a stick while they say, "Unless you poop good presents for me, I'm going to keep hitting you with a stick." While parents stuff presents in a blanket underneath the backside of this uncle. I'm not sure what third grade boy came up with that tradition, but I'm hoping it catches on here. Traditions are a great way, of course, to celebrate the holidays, but there can also be a danger in some of our traditions. They can become so familiar and automatic to us that sometimes we can forget what they're actually there for. So from time to time, it's important for us to remember why we do certain things, why we read certain things. And such is the case with this particular story from the Bible. It is perhaps the most familiar story in all of the scriptures. We've seen it on nativity scenes. We've seen nativity plays year after year. We sing about the birth of Christ in the manger a lot during this season. And the question that we ought to ask is, are we seeing what God wants us to see in this story? We heard the angels say to the shepherds that they would see a sign of a child laying in a manger. And a sign in its very nature points to something else. And so the question is, are we seeing what this sign is pointing to? Are we seeing what God wants us to see? So this morning, I want us to return again to that manger in Bethlehem and to see again the central message of Christmas, which is that Christ was born for us. Christ was born unto us, as the angels said to the shepherds. But what does it mean that Christ was born unto us or unto you? When we are given the gift of Christ by God, he gives us benefits along with that, along with him. And I want us to notice three benefits in particular that come with the gift of Christ. And that is that Christ's birth gives us a challenge, gives us a consolation, and an invitation. So let's look at each of those briefly this morning. First of all, the birth of Christ gives us a challenge. Our story begins with this decree. And it's a decree that all the world should be taxed or registered. And this is important for Luke because Luke mentions, in fact, more about this tax or about this registration than he does about the birth of Jesus itself. And so it's something that we ought to pay attention to. Who is it that issues this decree? He says that it's from Caesar Augustus. It wasn't his real name, but it's the Roman Emperor Octavian, who was the first one who took to himself that title, Caesar, or Great. And as you probably know, the Romans considered their political leaders to be more than just political leaders. They were actually considered to be partially divine. Listen to what one inscription says about this particular Caesar. It says, "Divine Augustus Caesar, son of a god, imperator of land and sea, the benefactor and savior of the whole world." These leaders promised peace, victory, liberty, security. And aside from the financial interests that Caesar would have had to make the whole world go and be taxed or registered, this gave Caesar Augustus an opportunity to flex his political muscles, to show everybody in the Roman Emperor, in the Roman Empire, who was in charge. And so it showed the Jews and everybody else who lived in the Mediterranean world that they were a subjected people. They were a people who lived under the powerful boot of Caesar Augustus and were surrounded by would-be saviors and partial gods. And it seems to work, right? It forces Joseph and his family and countless others to go back to their hometowns to be registered. But even though it seems to work on the surface, there's something else going on underneath the surface that Luke doesn't want us to miss. And that is that as Caesar flexes his political muscles and shows his strength, God is actually using Caesar as a tool in his hand to accomplish his purposes. At those times when we feel like the powerful people in this world are most powerful, it's then when God is using them as a tool in his own hands to bring about his kingdom, to bring about his purposes, to do his will. And so what that teaches us is that Christ's birth issues a challenge to those types of political leaders. And it issues a challenge to us if we are tempted to trust in those political leaders and their power and what they will offer us by way of salvation. Christmas comes at a unique time for us this year, doesn't it? We have just come through a contested election in which both candidates, the Caesars from both sides of the aisle, promised way more than they have power to give. Peace, victory, liberty, security. In fact, both sides of the aisle this year said that this election was a battle for the soul of the nation. Did you hear that? It's a battle for your soul. Friends, it was not a battle for anyone's soul. Let me say that if it was a battle for your soul, then your soul is in great danger. Friends, political leaders cannot save us. The tech giants of Google and Facebook can't forgive your sins. Those the world considers to be powerful have no power, in fact. And in fact, when they flex their power most evidently, it's then when God is actually using them against themselves. So it issues a challenge to us, a challenge to those who might put our faith in them, put our trust in them, and trust our souls to them to deliver us from whatever it is that bothers us, whatever it is that's afflicting us. It issues a challenge to us, the message of Christmas. So first, it issues that challenge. But secondly, the story of Christmas gives us a consolation. It gives us comfort. Where do we see that? Well, Luke shifts the scene initially from the halls of power of Caesar Augustus down to the backwaters of Judea and Bethlehem. Bethlehem is an unexpected town here. Did you hear as he described it in Joseph and Mary's journey in verse 4? He says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David." And what we would expect after that phrase, the city of David, would likely be Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is often called the city of David in the scriptures. But no, they're not going to Jerusalem. They're going to little Bethlehem in fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah 5 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It goes back to David's roots where he was anointed king. And I always envisioned as a kid Mary and Joseph arriving that night and on that night not being able to find a place to stay and therefore ending up in a stable out somewhere in the countryside and having the baby there. But as preachers often do, we spoil those great pictures for everybody as we envision them. Luke tells us that it was while they were there that Mary went into labor. And so he gives us the sense that Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem and they were there for some time before Mary went into labor. But where are they? Where should we picture Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus? Well, unfortunately, that word inn there doesn't help us much because we typically think about an inn as a hotel, right? But it's actually the better translation for that word is the way that is actually translated in Luke 22, where Jesus tells his disciples to go prepare the Last Supper. He tells them to go prepare the guest room in a house for the Last Supper before the Passover. And so what the picture that we should really have here is that Joseph and Mary arrive into Bethlehem. They're likely staying with Joseph's relatives. And because all of his other relatives are also there, there's no room for them in the guest room where guests would have typically stayed. And so Mary and Joseph, being probably one of the youngest members of the family there, would have had to sleep in the stable, which was beneath the house where the family's animals would have lived and eaten. Think of it like your garage, the place where you put all of the dirty stuff that you don't want in your house. You stick downstairs in the garage or the tool shed. And it's there that Mary goes into labor and gives birth to what we're told is her firstborn son, and wraps him in swaddling cloths and lays him in the manger. Now, moms, I want you to go there with me for a minute. You are great with child. And your husband tells you, honey, I'm sorry, but we have a government mandate that says that we need to go back home. But not to your home. You're going to your in-law's house. And you arrive at your in-law's house and they don't have room for you in the typical guest room where you stay when you go at other times. And so your mother-in-law tells you, you're going to be sleeping in the garage. In the garage? Yes, in the garage. So you go and you stay in the garage next to the lawnmower and the cars with the dogs that are running around, and you go into labor. You give birth. And it's your firstborn son, precious firstborn son, a new mom. And when you lay that baby down to sleep for the first time, it's not in a crib, it's not on a blanket, you nestle him down in between the dog's bowls on the mat there and maybe have to shoo the dogs away as they come and try to lick your baby that's just hours old. My guess is that would break your heart. It'd break your heart because you would think, how low I've come. I'm not at home. I'm not in my city. I'm not in my home. I'm not even in the actual home. I'm in the garage. And my new baby is asleep where the animals are eating. But that's what Luke wants us to see. He wants us to see a Savior who, though he was very high, came very low. Who, in fact, chose to become very low. Because low is where you and I live. Low is where our sin has brought us. Listen to the words of Isaiah in chapter 1. He says this, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know me. My people do not understand." You see, the ox and the donkey, they know where to go to find food. They know their master's manger. They go there and they eat. But he says, Israel doesn't know where to find me. They're lost. They're wandering. They don't even know to come and eat when I bring them food to feed them. And so Jesus, the sign that the shepherds are to see laid in a manger, it's as if God the Father has stooped down onto his knees and put food in the manger and said, come back to me. Come back to me and eat. Come back to me and find your life that can only be found in me. I know, friends, that many of your lives today feel low and lost. This year has brought our lives low in many respects. Perhaps it's brought you low on spiritual motivation and strength, low on patience, low on grace and love towards others, low on self-discipline, seemingly trapped in the habits that won't seem to die, and maybe that you don't want to die. Perhaps it's your circumstances that have brought you low. Perhaps it's your own choices that have brought you low. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter because you're there, you're low, and you don't know your way back. And it's in those moments when we can't find our way back, when we don't know our way out of whatever situation that we have gotten ourselves into by our sin and our wandering from God, when God comes down to us and stoops down to us on his knees and puts his son before us and says, come and eat. I will help you find your way back to me. You need the consolation that comes from seeing the baby in the manger. A Savior who goes as low as possible to win you back. A Savior who will go even lower than this. Because the next time that he is wrapped and laid down, it won't be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He will be wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb as a sacrifice for our sins. This is a sign that Jesus has come to address our deepest need, our alienation from God. And it's a consolation that God has come low to lift you up out of whatever situation you find yourself in. So the story of Christmas gives us a challenge, gives us a consolation. He's come low for us who are low. But finally, it gives us an invitation. It gives us an invitation. The same night of Jesus' birth, an angel goes out. Likely the angel Gabriel again, as we've seen him pop up again and again in Luke chapter 1. He goes out in the fields to announce the birth of Jesus. But to whom does he announce it? He doesn't announce it to Caesar or to Quirinius, the powerful people that were introduced to us at the beginning of this story. He doesn't even announce it to Mary and Joseph. That's the people that you would expect to hear, unto you is born a child today, unto you a son is given. After all, he's their child. But he doesn't even go to them. He goes to shepherds who are working the night shift out in the fields. To understand this contrast here, it would be like something major happening today and an angel, instead of deciding to call a press conference or to invite a bunch of Instagram influencers to take selfies and share it with all of their millions of followers, instead the angel goes to the night maintenance crew at the local elementary school. And says, unto you a child is born, and unto you a son is given. To people whom the world doesn't really notice all that much, but who in God's economy are the first ones that need to hear about this salvation. Why does he do that? Why does the angel go to them and not to somebody else? Well, he's not so much concerned with the mass communication of it. He's making a theological point. And that is that when we hear the announcement itself, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's saying that in some sense, this baby belongs to them. He's their child. He is their son. He's saying, I want you, shepherds, to embrace this child as your own. And the good news for us, friends, is that if this son can belong to these shepherds, if this shepherds can say, this is my child, this is my son, then he can be your child and your son and your Savior that you embrace. Did you hear what the angel said? Good news of great joy for all people. Did you hear the song that the choir sang? Good glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Friends, that's an expansive statement. That's a statement that says it's not just to Israel that this gift is given, but this gift is for anyone on earth on whom the Lord sets his favor. It's for all kinds of people. This Savior has come for all of us. Martin Luther, and in his Christmas sermon of 1521, said this: of what benefit would it be to me if Christ had been born 1,000 times, and it would daily be sung into my ears in a most lovely manner, if I were never to hear that he was born for me and was to be my very own? Friends, the good news of Christmas is not that Christ was born. It's that he was born for you. He was born for me. That he was born unto us to be our Savior. And the question is, will we respond to his invitation to come and receive him as your own? And that invitation cuts in two directions. first, it cuts towards those who have potentially counted others out. Perhaps you've thought, or perhaps your life has communicated in some way, that yes, Christ is for us, but he's for people like us. People in the know, conservative people, theological types, people who are naturally inclined towards spiritual matters. Christ is for us. And those other people, they wouldn't really understand all that much. They wouldn't really get it. The angel's announcement and the invitation ought to serve as a rebuke to those of us who may think that way or whose lives may communicate that. A rebuke and a challenge to say that, no, Christ is for all of us. Christ is for everyone. Christ ought to be shared indiscriminately with those, anyone who does not know him. And we ought to invite others to do the same, to embrace him by faith. So it speaks to those who have counted others out, but it also speaks to those who may have counted themselves out. Have you counted yourself out of this invitation? Maybe you've thought, Christ may be good for other people, but not so much for me. Christ is for religious people. I'm not religious. He's not for me. Christ is for people who need a crutch in life, but I get along just fine. I don't need him. Maybe it's for people who have life put together and buttoned down people, but not for a mess like me. He's good for my kids, good for my wife, good for my husband, but not good for me. I mean, really. But Christmas poses a question to you who would think that way. And that is, will Christ be your Savior? Will he belong to you? Not just to your kids, not just to your spouse, not just to your mom and dad, but will he belong to you? Will he hear your prayers? Will he forgive your sins? Will he extend the promise of eternal life to you? Will he bear your burdens and bear your sorrows? Friends, whatever your traditions happen to be at Christmas time, may they never omit the great truth that Christ has been born for you and to be renewed in our trust in him again. May we trust him and make him our own. Amen. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, who has come to us, God in the flesh, to redeem us who have been brought low. We thank you for a Savior who is merciful and kind to sinners. May you bring sinners to him today. May we come to him and embrace him afresh as our own. And may we be encouraged in our walk with him. And may this good news of great joy for all people be good news of great joy for us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.